You'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. The title of the message is My Sins Are Blotted Out, I Know. This is a wonderful hymn. You're familiar with that. We're going to be singing it later, but tonight I want us to focus our attention on the fact that our sins truly are blotted out. Blotted out. Isaiah 43, verses 22 through 28 will be our text. We'll be reading this shortly. Napoleon Bonaparte was the self-proclaimed emperor of the French in the early 1800s. He was known for his innovative military strategies as well as for his strict code of law. Napoleon was called the Enlightened Despot. Once there was a man in Napoleon's army that had committed an offense two times and was deserving of death. And this man's mother approached Napoleon and asked him to pardon her son. The emperor, however, replied that justice demanded that this son be executed and killed for his crimes. The man's mother explained, "But I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy." Napoleon replied to this man's mother, "But your son does not deserve mercy." And the mother cried out, "But sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Napoleon finally complied and said, "Well then, I will have mercy." And the man's life was spared. Mercy. Mercy is always undeserved. We need to realize that. Mercy is not something that you can deserve. It's not something that you can do and receive a wage of mercy. Mercy is always undeserved. Mercy always implies that someone who did something wrong is not getting what they truly do deserve. They are not getting their just deserts. It is merciful for a child when they do something wrong for the parent to say, "I will not punish you this time. You will not have to be spanked or grounded or sent to your room." It is God's mercy that shows us that we who are sinners and deserve His judgment, just like this man who was in Napoleon's army, yet God in His mercy says, "I will blot out your sins. No longer will I look to those and say you need to be judged for them, but rather in mercy I will save you." In Isaiah 43, 22 through 28, we have an even more vivid and wonderful display of mercy than Napoleon's. Because this mercy is the mercy of God on display. And this mercy directly pertains to you and to me. It affects you and me directly. In fact, in verse 25 of our passage tonight, we find one of the most astounding statements of God's mercy. Let's look at verse 25 together. God says this, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." Let's look at that again. God is saying to you and to me, who are known sinners, God says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins." What a tremendous message of God's mercy. Tonight I want to focus on the mercy of God. In our passage, we're going to look at five areas of God's mercy. And you'll be able to look at these on your message guide as well. We're going to look at the recipients of God's mercy. And we're going to look at how Isaiah details the people who need God's mercy. And we're going to see how we fall into place here as well. We also need God's mercy. The recipients of God's mercy. Second, we're going to look at the deed or the act of God's mercy. How He performed this mercy for us. Third, we will look at the reason for God's mercy. Fourth, we will look at the promise of God's mercy. And last, we will see our need of God's mercy. First, let's consider the recipients of God's mercy that is found in Isaiah 43. Let's read verses 22 through 24. "But thou," God says, "but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. But thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." In these three verses, we have described for us the wickedness of those who claimed to be God's chosen people. This is addressed to the people of Israel, people that claim to be God's chosen ones, and yet we have listed for us several areas of their deep, dark wickedness before God. They did not deserve mercy. But then, is mercy ever deserved? Verse 22 falls in a very important place in this chapter. It falls on the heels of verse 21. Look at verse 21 for a moment. What does God say? We looked at this last Sunday night. God says, this people, He's talking about His chosen ones. He's talking about you. He's talking about me as Christians. He says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. There is no greater purpose that you and I have in this world as Christians than to show forth His praise. In fact, that phrase, to show forth God's praise, is listed in the New Testament several times. This is a very important part of our life as Christians. We're to show forth the praise of God. But look at the very next verse in verse 22. What does God's people do? God says, you are to show forth my praise, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. It was as if God had called His people to the summit of a high mountain, and yet instead of following after God, like we sang tonight, follow, follow, I will follow you, instead of following God to the summit that God had for them in His purpose, come to the summit and use your life to praise me, instead, it was as if they turned around and found the deepest, darkest, miriest pit to live in and to live their lives in and to sin against the God who called them into this better position. These people did not deserve God's mercy. But it would not be mercy if they did deserve it. What kind of people would become the recipients of God's mercy? We're going to look at these type of people in detail. The reason why we're going to take a good amount of time to look at these three verses is because God's mercy will seem so much brighter, will seem so much more beautiful against the backdrop of a deep, dark sin in our lives. Just as the light here inside this building. If you are outside and you are driving, you'll be able to see this church because the lights are shining through the windows. It is so much easier to see the light against a backdrop of darkness than it is to see if there's light all around. And I want all of us to understand that verses 22 through 24 are describing our nature and our stature apart from Jesus Christ. It's describing the worst in us. It's describing the potential that each of us has because we're sinners. And it also teaches all of us that we need the mercy of God. So who are the recipients of God's mercy according to these verses? First, we see that they are a prayerless people in verse 22. God says to His own people that He called to praise Him, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. That word call means to look to God in prayer. To look to God in prayer. Are you a prayerless person tonight? Are you prayerless in your life? If you are prayerless, you, like these people, are in desperate need for the mercy of God. Charles Spurgeon once said that prayerless souls are Christless souls. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Prayerless souls are Christless souls. If you, in your life, as a stated Christian tonight, if your life is a prayerless life, we need to consider and assess our own walk in relationship with God. Because prayerless souls are Christless souls. And if you are prayerless in your life tonight, as a stated Christian, you are in desperate need of the mercy of God. But also, we see another kind of people that will become the recipients of God's mercy. It is a weary people, or a tired out people. Look at verse 22 again. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Again, that word weary means to grow tired of. Are you a tired, weary Christian? Are you growing tired of prayer? Are you growing tired of worshiping the Lord and coming to church? Are you tired of reading the Bible? Are you growing weary of attending the functions of the local church? Are you tired of going out and witnessing for the Lord? Are you tired of coming to serve in Sunday school and tired of serving in the kids' night out and all the different outreach opportunities that we have here at Grace Baptist Church? According to this verse, If you are growing weary of these things, it's not the activities that is causing you to be weary. Rather, what does it say? You have been weary of me. If you're weary of prayer, if you're weary of Bible reading, if you are weary of worshiping the Lord, if you are weary of serving the Lord, if you are not interested in growing tired of attending the functions of the church that God has called you to be a member of, then you are not wearied of those activities. You are wearied of the Lord Himself. Now you say, I'm not wearied of the Lord. I'm not tired of the Lord. It just seems like I have to go and I'm doing all these different things and I'm trying. It seems like I'm getting burnt out with all these things and functions at the church. But the Lord says, you're weary of me. If you're weary of the Lord tonight, you are in desperate need of the Lord's mercy. Another type of people that would become the recipients of God's mercy is a thankless people. Look at verse 23 for a moment. God says again to His own people, Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Thou hast not brought me the small, even the little ones of thy burnt offerings. You see, the people here had plenty to give, but they gave God none. They had plenty of cattle. They had plenty of lambs. They had plenty to give God in an offering of thanksgiving and gratitude to Him, but they gave nothing. They didn't even give the smallest of their cattle, the things that they wouldn't even have missed. It's because they lacked gratitude and thankfulness in their hearts. All that they had was given to them by God, yet they showed no gratitude. Are you a thankless person tonight? Are you thankless? Has gratitude died on the altar of your heart? What has God given you after all? Think of all, not just the spiritual blessings, but even if you want to look at it, the physical blessings that God has given you. The family that you are with, the clothes that you wear, the roof over your head, the food that you eat, all these things, not to mention the blessings that come through God, but are you thankful? Do you show and express your gratitude to the Lord who gave these things to you? What has God given you? Now, what are you withholding from God? If you are withholding what God has given to you from Him, it shows that you are a thankless person. But God does desire our offerings, doesn't He? Does He need them? No. He doesn't need what we give to Him. He doesn't need the money that we put in an offering plate. He doesn't need the offerings that you give us, that you give Him. But does He desire it? Absolutely. In fact, they are like a small present from a friend. Being a parent, it's a wonderful thing because from time to time you'll get little special notes and cards from your kids. A lot of times they're just on a piece of 8.5 by 11 copy paper. A lot of times it's folded up in funny different ways. It might be, it look like an airplane. It might look like nothing. But there's written on there, hearts. When they start to write, they write, I love you. They write these encouraging notes. And you know what? A letter from my child, a letter from my daughter and my son that shows that I mean something to them, even though it's small, even though it didn't cost a lot of money, means so much more to me than if I were to get a letter from even the President of the United States on one of his stationery. I know he didn't sign it. It doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But I know that someone cares because they're my children. They're my relatives. They're my friends, if you will. Does God desire a gift of gratitude to Him? Absolutely. Even the smallest thing that you can give to the Lord back in gratitude, He will enjoy. However, if you're not a thankless person, I mean, if you are a thankless person, if you do not give back to God what He's given to you in His grace, you are in desperately need of His mercy. You desperately need it. We see another aspect of these people that need God's mercy. Heartless people also in verse 23. It goes on in verse 23, Thou hast not brought me the cattle, the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. And then the Lord adds this, But I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Let's look at the first part of that. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. A sacrifice was meant to be an outward act based on an inward attitude. That's what it was always meant to be. An offering was an outward act based on an inward attitude. If the inward attitude was not right, the offering didn't matter. And the same thing applies to you and me in our worship tonight. If you come to the Lord and you come to church and you give in the offering plate and you do all these wonderful things and you serve in this church, those are all outward acts. But if your outward acts are not based on an inward attitude that is right with God, those outward acts mean very little in the sight of God. Even though they may seem great to others, it's the sight of God that really counts, doesn't it? They may have still been offering the prescribed sacrifices that the Old Testament told them, but they were not honoring the Lord through them. He received no honor because they were heartless sacrifices. They weren't doing it from the heart. Are you a heartless person? I'm not even asking you if you are a compassionate person toward others, because I know you are all compassionate people. I see your compassion toward others a lot. What I'm asking is if you have a heart for God. That is what I mean by heartless. We may have a heart for others and show our compassion for others all the time. But do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart for God? If you do not have a heart for God and perform your duties with a heart for God, then what you do for God is empty and meaningless. See, heartless worship and service has never been God's plan. If we look back at verse 23, God says, "I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense." The Lord is saying, I have never had as my plan for you to come to me and just do these outward activities without having a right heart. The Lord never assigns busy work to His people. I remember when I was in high school, a lot of my teachers would give me busy work. Because a lot of times I would get done with my papers, I would get done with the things that I needed to do, and the rest of the students were doing their work. And so I would be done tapping my pencil on the desk, perhaps looking a little bored. And the teacher would come and say, "Hey, you look like you're done." I said, "Yep, I sure am. Here's some more things that you can do." What was the purpose of it? A lot of times it was busy work, just to pass the time. God never gives His people busy work. What God requires of you is necessary for your walk in relationship with Him. God wants you and desires for you to come into His house and to worship Him. It is not busy work. It is meaningful to you. But that outward act will never mean anything if the inward heart is not right. You need to have a heart for the Lord, and you need to do these things for the Lord with the right kind of attitude and the right kind of heart. He never gave instructions for sacrifices to weary His people. Rather, they were always given for their own joy and rest. Do you realize that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, was given for the Lord's people for a day of rest? A day of rest, a day of refreshment, both spiritually and physically. What has the Lord's Day to become to most people in this world? It's become another day of not focusing their hearts and lives upon the Lord and His place in their lives, but it's been another day of recreation, not just rest, not just refreshment. In fact, sometimes people go off on a weekend to a campground, and they go boating, they go fishing, and they come back to work, and they're just as tired as when they began that weekend. We, as the people of God, need to understand what the day of the Lord is all about. The day of the Lord God has given to us for our own joy and rest. The reason why God has called you into this place on the Lord's Day is for spiritual refreshment and spiritual growth. God never intended for this place to be a weariness to you. If it is a weariness to you, if it has become a weariness to you, there is something wrong with your heart. It's not wrong with what God has prescribed. If you're doing it with the right heart, it will be joy for you. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. I will give you rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Tonight, if you are a heartless person, and you are doing all the outward activities right, and yet you're not doing it with the right inward attitude, if you're doing it heartless because you don't have a heart for God, you tonight desperately need the mercy of God. But there's another type of person that is going to receive the mercy of God, and these are found in verse 24. These are useless people. useless people. Again, this is addressed to people that claim to be God's people, and yet we find them useless. Look at verse 24. God says again to His people, to His people that called themselves by His name, "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices." God desired the best and the choicest things from His people. God desired the sweet cane with money. What this is the preparation that they would do in order to offer incense to the Lord. If you remember the incense, they had an incense altar in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. And they would offer this incense, which was a mixture of different herbs and spices. And as they would fire up this incense, it would produce a great smelling aroma. And that would go up before the Lord. In order to do this, in order to have this incense, they actually had to buy sweet cane. It was something that was very rare there in the Holy Land. They had to import it from another country. And it would be very costly. And so the Lord says, "You have not bought me any sweet cane with money." In other words, you haven't given me your best. Instead, you ignore me. Instead of buying what I tell you to buy and prepare for this, you go out and find ordinary things that really I have no desire for. God also desires the fat of the sacrifices. Now, if we go out to Walmart or Meijer and we go shopping for meat, a lot of times we look for the leanest meat. We don't like the fat on it. But in the sacrifices that God ordained, the fat of the sacrifice was actually the choicest part. We can't imagine that. In fact, and there's places in the world today where the fat is the delicacy of the meat. In fact, our friends the Whitlocks, who went over to Mongolia, they said that they would go to the store and they would buy bologna, just like you and I would go to the store and buy bologna. And the most expensive bologna had chunks of fat throughout it. And so they would buy the cheapest bologna, which in our country would be the most expensive bologna because it was the leanest type of meat. Yet God here is saying, "You have not given me the fat of your sacrifice." In other words, you haven't given me the whole thing. You haven't given me the choicest, best parts. So what good are you? What good are you? God desired the sweet and fat sacrifices from His people. But what good are you if you don't do what God wants you to do? What good are you if you do not do what God wants you to do? Are you a useless person? Are you performing God's purpose for your life? If you are not performing God's purpose for your life, there are other creatures in this world that are more useful than you are. This is a very stunning thing to think about. But the worm, for example. What good is a worm? Worm is good for a lot of things, isn't it? It's good for soil, as it goes down into the soil and it eats its way through and it discharges and it makes that soil more fertile. Those worms are also good for fishing, aren't they? Catch good fish with those worms. And then, of course, when it rains and the ground is saturated, those worms come to the surface and they're good for food for those robins as they come and peck their way through. God has a specific purpose for worms. You and I might look at a worm struggling there on the sidewalk and we'll think, that's just a worm. If a bird doesn't come and get it, later on as it dries out, that worm's dead on the sidewalk because it dried out and it died. God has a purpose for that worm when we think it's useless. Yet God has a purpose for you as His child, as His chosen people. And if you and I do not perform and do according to His purpose and will, you are useless. A worm is more useful in God's sight than you are. Pretty astounding thought to think about. If you are a useless person, if you are not performing God's purpose for your life, you are in desperate need of the mercy of God. In the last part of verse 24, we see another type of individual that desperately needs God's mercy and who will receive it if they trust in Him. Look at verse 24 again. "But Thou hast made me to serve with Thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with Thine iniquities." The Lord is saying, you think that you are weary of me? You think that you're tired of me? I've got news for you. I'm tired of you. I'm weary of you. I'm tired of what you've been doing. I'm tired of your attitude. I'm tired of your uselessness. I am weary of you. In fact, the Lord says, you have even made me to serve with your sins. You, who call yourself to be a child of God, have caused me to serve with thy sins. How many people come into this building and put on a good show for God? It's not really a good show for God, but they think it is. They come and they do not have the right heart attitude as they come and pretend to worship the God that they pretend to serve and love. God says, you are making me serve with thy sins. An unrepentant sinner who has never darkened the door of a church is in a far better condition than an unrepentant sinner who goes to church whenever the doors are open. Think about how much more you have heard coming to church. Think about how much more you are responsible for tonight. Think about how much you have wearied the Lord if you do not do what He has called you to do. If you do not obey what He has told you to obey. If you do not have the right heart that He wants you to have. You are tiring Him. You are wearing Him out, and His patience is not forever. If you are one of these kinds of people that we've looked at in these three verses, you are in desperate need of the mercy of God. But to you, if you find yourself in one of these places tonight, God says to you in verse 25, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Here we have God's mercy like a giant beam of light shining directly into the darkness of these kinds of people, shining directly into the darkness of your own soul, and we see God's mercy on display here. And this is God's mercy that we need. You and I do not deserve God's mercy in any way, but then it wouldn't be mercy if we did deserve it. Second, not only did we see the recipients of God's mercy, but we also see the act of God's mercy. We're going to focus our attention on verse 25 because of the importance of this verse to our lives as Christians. The act of God's mercy is seen in the first part of verse 25 when the Lord says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. When we deserve God's wrath, God displays His mercy. When we deserve God's wrath by being the type of people that are listed in verses 22 through 24, then, in the darkness of our own soul, God displays His wonderful mercy. What is this mercy like? It is a divine mercy. This mercy is divine. It is God's work alone. In fact, only God could extend this kind of mercy to undeserving sinners. Only God, the God that made this world, the God that made you, and the God that loves you, is the only God who could extend this mercy to you. It is a divine mercy, but it is also a surprising mercy. It is a surprising mercy. You and I sitting here tonight, as we go through this passage, we may not be surprised at verse 25 coming after all these other things that are displayed in the wickedness of the hearts of God's people. Because we know what comes next. We know what happens when someone is a sinner and has been given God's mercy. We know that they're going to be saved. But put yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel at this place. God is saying in verse 21, I've called you to show forth my praise. And then in verses 22 through 24, but you haven't. You haven't. Rather, you have gone down to the deep, dark, miry pit and you're loving your sin. You're like that prodigal son that went into a far country and was eating the husks of corn, living with the swine, and eating the swine's food. That's what you are like. And that is why God's mercy should seem so surprising to us, because it is not deserved in any way. After all the previous sins that were mentioned, why would God blot out those transgressions? Would you? If someone that you once were close friends with turned out to be this type of scoundrel, someone who never talked to you, someone who grew tired of you, someone who never gave you any gifts or presents, someone who didn't give you their best when they did have this relationship, someone who never bought you anything, or someone who never gave you their best, what would you do for that person? You'd write them off. That person's ignoring me. That person doesn't like me anymore. Well, that's enough of that. I won't be their friend either. We would never blot out those transgressions. But God does. Because God is a merciful God. It's a divine mercy. It's a surprising mercy, but it is also a present mercy. What does He do in verse 25? He says, I blotteth out thy transgressions. Blotteth out means that He does it always. It's not just for our past sins, but it's for our present and our future ones as well. In order for God to blot something out, there has to be something to blot out. In order for you to erase something on a piece of paper, there has to be something written there to begin with. There is a heavenly record book of all your sins. There is a heavenly record book with all of your sins. Say, all my sins? All of them? Yes, all of your sins. Because God knows you inside and out. He knows everything about you. He knows all your sins. You can hide nothing from His presence and His knowledge. You cannot hide your attitude and your heartlessness toward God. But when God blots them out, He erases them completely. When God blots those out because of His mercy, He erases them completely. We have chalkboards downstairs in some of the Sunday school rooms. And from time to time, I will have something written there, or somebody will have written something on the chalkboards, and I'll erase it. And you know, when you erase a chalkboard, sometimes you can still see what was written in the chalk, right? Sometimes you can write really hard with that chalk. And I've even used water to wash those chalkboards to try to get them so that you won't be able to see it. But even still, the outlines of some of those words that were written by those chalk will still show through. But when God blots out your sins and your transgressions, He blots them out completely. There is absolutely no trace. They are gone. They are absolutely gone. It is a present mercy. He will blot out all of your sins. Not only is it a present mercy, but it is a complete mercy. God's record of your sins is no longer there. If you've ever taken a loan out at the bank, you'll know what it's like, because you go to the banker, and the banker has this long sheet of paper on legal size, and usually it's about that thick. And on these sheets of paper, you have to sign your signature saying that you're going to borrow so much money and you're going to pay it back in such a time frame. What happens when you have finished paying that note off, or paying off that mortgage, or paying off that agreement? A lot of times you get a letter saying, congratulations, you've paid that off. But wait a second, doesn't the bank still have a copy of all that paperwork? Don't they still have a record that states that you were in debt to them? Absolutely, they do. They have to keep that for several years, in fact. There's certain regulations that say they have to keep that. And let's say that there was an error in something, that there was an error in payment. They could perhaps come back to you through the law and say, you still owe us this money. Look, it's here on the paper. But when God takes the list of your sins, all your sins, and applies His mercy upon those sins, and blots out those things, He does not keep a record of that. Rather, He gives it back to you and says, it is no longer here. It is gone. Completely gone. Under the blood of Jesus Christ, it is an absolute complete mercy. My question for you tonight is, have you received God's mercy? Have you received it? Are you living like you've received God's mercy? Some believe that this means that you can go on living your life any way you want to. But that is not what it means. That is not what it entails. When you receive God's mercy, after realizing that you don't deserve it, when you receive God's mercy, there should be a change in your life. If there is no change because of God's mercy, perhaps you have not received it. Perhaps it has not been applied to you. You cannot go on living your life the way you want to if you've accepted God's mercy. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You and I do not deserve God's mercy. But then, it wouldn't be mercy if we did deserve it. Not only do we see the act of God's mercy, but third, in verse 25, again, we see the reason for God's mercy. Why does God give mercy to His people that He created? even though they are deep, dark sinners. Look at verse 25. It says, for mine own sake. For my own sake. That is the reason why God gives mercy to you and to me. It is completely undeserved. It doesn't say because you were okay. It doesn't say because you asked me for the mercy. It doesn't say anything like that. He says, I give you my mercy. I blotted out your transgressions for mine own sake. Which means that it was for his own unexplainable reasons. I don't know why God is merciful. I don't know why he chooses to show his mercy on me, especially after thinking of the type of person that I am. I don't understand it, but I don't have to. Because the reason God shows his mercy is for his own sake. He also shows his mercy for his own unique glory. God gets glory when he shows his mercy on sinners. But he also does it by his own loving method. A method that none of us could have ever guessed when God would send and sacrifice his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the person that we could never be. Look at that list in verses 22 through 24. That's the type of people that we were and are many times. Jesus Christ was the person that we could never be. In fact, Jesus Christ is the person that we had to be. And so, we receive the mercy through Christ. You and I cannot deserve God's mercy. It's impossible to deserve mercy because it wouldn't be mercy if you could deserve it. But in order to receive God's mercy, in order to have that applied to you and your life and your own sin, you need to have this truth ringing in your ear. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's nothing that you bring to the Lord. It's nothing that you bring to the table. Because as we're going to see in a few moments, you don't have anything to bring to the table. It is all of God's mercy and none of yours. To those who receive God's mercy in this way, there is, number four, the promise of God's mercy, which is in the last part of verse 25 when the Lord says that I will not remember thy sins. This is the promise of God's mercy. I will not remember thy sins. Can God really forget? That's right. When it comes to this promise to his people, he can and does forget. When it comes to this promise to his people, when God makes a promise that I will forget, he can and does forget those sins. Those sins that would cause us to not be with him. If you or anyone else were to ask him about the sins of those who received his mercy, he will say, I do not remember them. Is he a liar? He will not remember your acts of sin. He will not remember what you deserve as a punishment for sin, and it's all because of God's mercy. I'd like to look at a few other verses that explain to us that God will forget your sin. Jeremiah 31:34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in Psalm 103:10-12, it's not on your message guide, but listen to this. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. We haven't gotten what we deserved, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What God promises about forgetting our sins, he is able also to perform. Can you say with certainty, my sins are blotted out? I know. You and I do not deserve God's mercy, but then it would not be mercy if we did deserve it. And fifth, in verses 26 through 28, we see the need for God's mercy. We see your need and my need for God's mercy. Look at verse 26. God tells you and me to do this. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. If you don't think that you need the mercy of God, if you think that you can make it through this life and into the next without the mercy of God, these verses are directed for you. You need God's mercy because you have nothing to plead. you have nothing to plead. Verse 26 says, God is saying to you and to me, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. In other words, God's saying, if you've got anything to bring to the table, bring it. Prove to me that you deserve my mercy. Prove to me that there's anything good in you that I can say, okay, you're right. You don't need my mercy. You can come on to heaven on your own merits. We need to understand that according to Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You and I have nothing to plead before God. You have no case. You can never justify yourself, and that is why you need the mercy of God. But also, you need God's mercy not just because you have nothing to plead, but also because you have nothing to take pride in. You know, the people of Israel back then took pride in the fact that Abraham was their father. But look what the Lord says in verse 27. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Instead of a heritage of faith, which is what we've been looking at over the last several weeks, the Lord is saying you have a legacy of sin. Your forefathers, whom you honor more than God, they are sinners. You can't take pride in them. You can't take their deeds and apply them to you. No, their righteousness came from faith in God, and their righteousness was applied to their account. No, you need to have your righteousness and the righteousness of God and the mercy of God applied to your account, because they sinned just like you did. Your forefathers, whom you do honor, sinned. Your teachers, the ones who tell you about the Lord and how you can have a relationship with Him, they also sinned. You have nothing to take pride in. But how much more should you honor and listen to the Lord? You honor your forefathers, you listen to your teachers, but they are all sinners just like you. You have nothing to take pride in. You need to take pride in the Lord and Him alone. You need God's mercy not only because you have nothing to take pride in, but also because you have nothing to look forward to if you do not have God's mercy. If you do not have God's mercy, there's nothing to look forward to. And verse 28 describes that. God says, therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to the reproaches. In other words, if you do not see your need for God's mercy and do not receive God's mercy, you will be judged. But if you recognize your need for God's mercy and receive it, the Lord says to you in verse 25, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. You and I do not deserve God's mercy. But then again, it wouldn't be mercy if we did deserve it. Have you received God's mercy tonight? Is God's mercy seeming to you more brilliant and more beautiful than it ever was before? Seeing the type of person that you were and are, and seeing the mercy that God displays when we in fact do not deserve it. We do not deserve it, but God displays it every day in our life. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray now that you will teach us that your mercy is totally undeserved. Oh, how that should change the type of people that we are. That should change us from prayerless people to prayerful people. That should change us from weary people, tired of our walk with you. And it should change us into passionate people that are desiring every day to walk with you and to deepen our relationship with you. It should change us from being a people that does not serve you into the type of people that do serve you. It should change us in the type of people that are unthankful and ungrateful to someone that is grateful. And Father, it should change us into the type of people that who we were once, people that wearied you. Lord, it should change us into the type of people that you desire to see and bless. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy, which is displayed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ.